been on a cruise once in my life, and it was this past year. Pretty interesting. I think I enjoyed the cruise more than the destination. We did a short trip to the Bahamas and came back, and it was a little disappointing at the Bahamas, but the trip itself was really nice. And there was clubs that you could go into, comedy clubs, variety shows and magic shows and all these things. They had stuff for the kids and they had stuff for the adults. And we went to a comedy show one night, and I think it started at 10, so it was adult themed. And the first guy started talking, and the first guy did it from the perspective of the crew working with the passengers. And so that was real funny, because you could only imagine the things that we demand and how they looked at it and how they looked at us and all. And of course, if it hadn't been for a little bit of the language there, that would probably been an okay show for the kids to be there, although they may not have understood being us adults, okay? But then the next show, the guy, he got up there and he said, "No one under 18 is allowed in this show," okay? He said, "I just want to make sure that everybody understands that." And so, well, it wasn't him, it was somebody else. And the show had started, and he was about ready to start, and in come this guy and this young girl. And they sit right in the front row. You never want to sit in the front row of a comedy show. I mean, never. And so, what was his name? Darcell? Anyway, he sat there, and of course, the whole show, you know, there's always a name that you would use, and so of course, he used his name. But he asked him, he said, "Now, wait a minute." He said, "How old is that young lady beside you?" And she said, he said, looked at her, says, 13. He said, "Oh, no, honey." He says, "You have to leave." He said, "It's about to get real up in here." And she sat there for a minute. He said, "I don't think you heard me." He said, "You can take her out or she can leave by herself, but she's got to leave. Because I'm telling you, it's about to get real up in here." And I heard that show, and it did. That was an unreal show. But the reason I said all that, there's some real teaching that we have to get down to when it comes to the Holy Spirit in our life. There's some things that we have to talk about that we have to be able to understand, because the Holy Spirit is someone who is very misunderstood. Pentecostals believe that the Holy Spirit comes down and visits us during our service. And He empowers the service. In a service where there's hardly no preaching, where there's just random acts of the Spirit, that's a perfect service to them. Song, music, glorification of the Spirit. I would know. When I was a child, that's the denomination that we went to. And we had it all, man. We had people that would stand up and jump up and down and speak in Babel. They would run up and down the aisles with their hair coming back like this, and they were screaming, and they were just, their emotions were getting the best of them. And all of this because they really believed the Holy Spirit was coming on them and they were losing control. We have to be able to understand the role that the Holy Spirit plays in salvation. And it's not an easy lesson to do in just a one-time lesson. So if y'all would indulge me, I'm going to do maybe three or four so that we can get to a point where we understand the power of God that lives in us. You see, we have to believe Scripture and how Scripture says the Holy Spirit works in our life. If we don't believe that, then we will confuse the excitement of the Holy Spirit with the excitement of a ball game. I've yelled at football games with my son, and then later on with him not being there, just supporting the team because my daughter's a cheerleader. I have screamed so much that the next day I couldn't hardly talk. That was excitement, let me tell you. The Holy Spirit was not behind that. And we can get excited in church. When we sing, it's okay to raise your hands. We've tried clapping, but that doesn't go over very well. That's okay. It's fine. But there's nothing wrong with being excited about being in church. So I want to look at a few verses this morning and see if we can understand the promise that came through where God told us about a Spirit coming. A new Spirit. And so when people hear that terminology, they think that there was a Spirit of the Old Testament and there was a Spirit of the New Testament. Because God, the Father, was over the Old Testament and Jesus was over the New Testament. But as we've learned and as we've studied and as we've showed concrete proof, Jesus was over both. The same Holy Spirit that was in the Old Testament is the same Holy Spirit that works in the New Testament. You see, God promised over 500 years before the New Testament there would come a new spirit to the nation of Israel one day. And of course, this doesn't mean some different spirit altogether. It means that the Holy Spirit will do a new work promised to every believer, and He even said it would begin with the Jews and then, the Gentile world. You see, this day came to Israel on the day of Pentecost, which we will see later. And the sad reality is, so many missed what was going on about Pentecost. And I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about people today. Do you realize in the denominations today that there's two things that they focus on the day of Pentecost? Can somebody tell me one of them? Tongues of fire. And the other one is when they said they spoke in tongues. They spoke in different languages. These are the two things that they focus on, that so many denominations focus on to bring out that happened on the day of Pentecost. But what happened on the day of Pentecost that was so extraordinary that God promised way back in the Old Testament was that the power of God would reside within your body to touch your mind, to touch your heart, to use your hands, and to direct your path. And they missed it because they did not understand the promise that God had made for this person that we call the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit has always been. He took part in our creation. If you go to Genesis 1:1-2, you can see that. I'm limited on time, so I can't bring up all these verses. But you know, the Holy Spirit was with some individuals in the Old Testament. King David was one of them. Now, not to every Israelite, but to King David, we see, if you go to Psalms 51:10-11, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." You see, David is pleading with God here. He said, "Look, I want to do the right thing, but I can't ever seem to really overcome." He said, "Put in me a clean heart. And give me the strength to carry out those things instead of the things that I want." But he understood that anything that he did good, in verse 11, he says, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." David recognized the Holy Spirit of God. You had people like Abraham and Moses. Do you think that Moses parted the Red Sea by a piece of wood? The staff that he raised up? No, it was by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Here's another example of the Holy Spirit with an individual before the New Testament. Now, it's in the book of Luke, and we know that the four Gospels were before the New Testament, even though the Bible separates and puts the New Testament before the Gospels. And I can kind of understand why they did that, but that confuses people in thinking that Jesus walked under the New Testament. Hebrews tells us very clearly, okay, very clearly, that while a person lives, the testament has no power. That person must die. So at the very least, and we've been through this many times, but at the very least, just for the sake of argument here, Jesus had to die before the New Testament came into play. Okay? So that makes the four Gospels Old Testament books. Luke 1:67-68, "Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied." Wow. The Spirit of God filled Zacharias and he began to speak by the mouth of God. That's a pretty amazing thing. And he said, "Blessed is the Lord God Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." This is Zacharias, John's father. He wasn't talking about Jesus here. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, he's talking about John that would prophesy that Jesus would come. But when he was filled with the Holy Spirit here, and he's talking about blessed the God of Israel, for he has visited and he has redeemed his people. You got to remember what happened before Zacharias spoke. There was 400 years of silence. You think God doesn't speak now? He didn't send prophets. He didn't send books. He didn't send anything for 400 years. These people had to believe. These people had to hold on to the facts that had been given to them by the last prophets that he had sent. A new spirit promised for both Jew and Gentile. A new work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had done miracles, had parted water. The Holy Spirit had prophesied through the mouths of men. The Holy Spirit had done all of these things, and he was at work from creation up until now. But there was something new that God had said in Ezekiel that was coming. It's 11:19-20. Remember when David said, "Create in me a clean heart"? Ezekiel prophesied here. He says, "Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them." He says, "I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and they will do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Pretty amazing that God said that he looked and he said, look, and he's talking to his people here when he says, "They will be my people, and I will be their God." He says, "I'm going to take the heart of stone that you have." Remember, David saw this, and he said, "I'll take the heart of stone that you have out," and he says, "I'll put a heart of flesh in you, one that could love, one that could feel, one that could understand the way that I do." You see, when we look at one another, we should love one another. We should look at the people in a different way than we look at people out there in that world, because we share one heart. Pretty amazing, huh? What he's saying here is there was going to be a new covenant promised to the nation of Israel. Now we have to go back and establish a foundation. We have to go back and establish the roots of where his promise came from. Because if you ask people, the Holy Spirit that is at work now in your life today, if you ask them, is that the same Holy Spirit that worked back in the days of the prophets? They would probably say no. They would believe that this is a different spirit that's at work now. But it's not. One Lord, one faith, one Spirit, one baptism. Ezekiel down in 37, we were starting in chapter 11, we move on down to 37, and he says, "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever." Now, to a Jew, when they had said this, and you could see this on the day of Pentecost, when Jesus was getting ready to ascend to the Father, and he says, "I'm going away," do you know what they asked him? They said, "Are you going to establish the kingdom of Israel now?" But he was going away. And he was leaving them a kingdom. Because, see, this is what they thought. That I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. I don't care what building it is. This building, the temple, your house, the place where you work. The Bible says on Judgment Day, everything will be burned up. So if he's going to set a building amongst you forever, then he had to look past this world and see what was going to be everlasting. And what he was trying to show us here is, "I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever." He will tell you of a covenant that would bring you from this life into that everlasting life. And the sanctuary that he was setting up, was not a physical temple any longer. Because see, this is being said to a Jew. This is being said to a Jew. So when Ezekiel is prophesying to Jews, what do you think they think is going to be the sanctuary that's going to be set up forever? It's going to be a temple. It's going to be a physical temple, and that's how they're going to see it. But their temple had already been torn down, and their temple had been rebuilt, and their temple will be torn down. You see, this is not talking about a physical temple that was in their midst. That had been torn down and rebuilt and torn down, and it was finally in 70 AD, it was torn down for good. Then Peter comes along, and he goes back, by the same Holy Spirit that prophesied this, he goes back and tells you what God actually meant. Coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. You are a priest to God, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, that should make you excited because you are those living stones. There are people that have come before you that have preached the true gospel and they have died. But they were laid on the foundation of those that came before them, that were the apostles, with Christ being the chief cornerstone. And if anybody knows anything about building, and I had to look this up to make sure, but the cornerstone is the one that's set plumb. So the wall doesn't go down, it doesn't go crooked. It goes straight out from here and straight out from here. And the apostles worked off of what Jesus had said through these prophets by the Holy Spirit and created a foundation. And the living stones, when we pass away, we are being put on top of those people that have gone before. So we're teaching the same thing that the apostles were teaching by the Holy Spirit of God. And God said, by us doing that, we are making a temple that will last forever. We see it in Revelation in 20th chapter or 21st chapter, I never can remember, but when it talks about the stones that are laid out, in there, when it talks about the wall that goes around the New Jerusalem and the stones, the sardis and the jasper and all those things, that's us. That's us. We are the ones that God is building up that will last forever. And He's doing that by the power of the Holy Spirit of God working in you. But the decisions that you make, both good and bad, because if He canceled us out for the bad decisions, bless you, if He canceled us out for the bad decisions that we had made, then I don't know. Who wants to take my place? Somebody that hasn't made bad decisions? I know I have. This should make us excited because we're those living stones that were prophesied way back in Ezekiel when He said, I will give them one heart. We're part of the them. This prophecy is about the church, a spiritual temple made with living stones. You see, when John the Baptist came preaching the promise of Ezekiel to Israel, because he started talking to them and started telling them to confess their sins, that one was coming that was going to baptize them with Holy Spirit, with water, and baptize them by fire. He said, one is coming after me. And of course, he was referring to Jesus, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And he said, with fire. And people confused the Holy Spirit and the fire, thinking that when He said, I will baptize you with fire, that He was talking about the tongues of fire that was going to come upon their heads, that we saw later by the apostles. No. A baptism is a cleansing. A baptism is a rebirth. You'll either be reborn by water, or you will be baptized into the lake of fire. Those are your two choices. He says, I am coming, and you will either be baptized with water or you will be cast into the lake of fire. He wasn't talking about the tongues of fire that was on their heads. We might get into that a little later, but not right now. Matthew 17, 10 through 13 says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then do the scribes say that it is Elijah who must come first?" See, they're reading about the prophecy of something coming. And the Bible says that Elijah will come first. And there are people today that look for Elijah and Moses to raise from the grave and come in and walk with their staff and come up to you and say, "Hey, I'm Moses. I'm Elijah. How you doing?" His staff and shaking hands. There are people that are waiting for that today because they're confused. Because Scripture says they have to come first. And we want to believe Scripture. We want to base our life and put it on that foundation so we can be those stones that grow up. They're being built up into that spiritual house. Jesus answered, because here they said, why do the scribes say Elijah's got to come first? Now Jesus is going to give us the answer. He said, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come. People read this and they still expect Elijah and Moses to show back up on the scene. The two prophets mentioned in the 11th chapter of Revelation. 12th. Somewhere around there. Anyway, so they're still waiting for Elijah to come. And so they take this verse and they want to take this verse, they want to take it out of context, and they want to shove it way into the future about this Armageddon and this battle and this hell on earth that's coming. But Jesus didn't tell you that's what was going to happen. He says, but I say to you that Elijah has come. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Same thing that they did to Jesus. The same thing that they did to the apostles, and the same thing that they have the power to do to us. And really, if you look at it, the only thing they can do is take our life away. And Jesus said, don't you worry about that. They take your life, I will give it back to you. Because the Father gave me my life back, He promised, and so I promise you. The power that raised me from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, which is also the Holy Spirit of God. We've been over that. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. It's a pattern. It's a pattern when you follow God that the world has power over you to some degree. And see, we see that world and we see that power that they have over us, but yet all of that is to make us forget about the power that we have in us to overcome the world. You do what you need to me, but my God will raise me from the dead. It comes at a high cost, though. Bless you. Verse 13 says, then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of who? John the Baptist. So these people that are looking for Elijah to come, he's already said that he came in the person of John the Baptist. He says it again over here in Luke. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias. Remember the Zacharias who prophesied? He says, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. You know why he was filled with the Holy Spirit from God? Why did God choose him? Well, for one, you have two children, and you have one that has a gentle heart, and then one that just kind of has a mean, conniving, treacherous heart. Maybe not in a murderous way, but just kind of real mischievous. The other one's a good kid, and the other one just always seems to like to get in trouble. Okay? You don't know when you're looking at these two children and you're holding them in your hands like this, and they're looking up and they're barely opening their eyes, and then they see you and they smile, and the world just stops for a minute, you know, and you think, this child's perfect. But yet, one grows up, bless you. One child grows up, and gets into some trouble, and the other child grows up and seems to do okay. See, God knows the choices that they're going to make. And God knew that John would be one of those people that would follow him. There were prophets of old that followed Jesus, that followed God, and God knew which one of those were going to follow. That's why he spoke through them. So here, he says he will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. So, John was the best of the best? No. He wasn't the best of the best. John made mistakes like anybody else. But the reason he was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth is, you know what he would do? He would come and he would baptize for the remission of sin. He had to have the authority to do that somewhere in his life. And the Bible gave him the Holy Spirit. Scripture tells us that he had the Holy Spirit from birth. And so every baptism that we can trace back had to come from that one immersion. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Because it was by the authority of the Holy Spirit of God that you were given a chance to enter in by the name of God, Jesus Christ. It's pretty something right there, isn't it? Every baptism came from the authority given by John from birth. Verse 16, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he, John, will also go before him, Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah. Who was the spirit and power behind Elijah in the Old Testament? The same one that John baptized the Son of God with. Same Holy Spirit. And see, you need to know these things. Because your discussions out there with people are going to get real. They're going to get where they're going to tie you up in knots with things, and you're going to wonder. But you have to know that God has always had one Spirit, one power, one plan, and He's shown it to us throughout Scripture, and He reveals it to us. And these are facts that you can trust. These are things that you can build on your foundation. And they make you wonder. They may ask you questions, and you don't know the answers to them. That does not change your foundation. You move into a place and you move into a house. You can make changes in the house. Tear out the bathroom, redo the bathroom, change the flooring, redo the kitchen. But you don't make changes off of that foundation. Do you? Because if you do, guess what's going to happen? It's going to fall. If the foundation stops here, you can't build the wall past the foundation. Now we know you can extend the foundation. We're talking about building here. I'm not crazy, but I'm just using an analogy. We don't change the foundation just because we change an interior wall. So they may ask you questions that you may not know the answers of, but it doesn't change what you're learning here to be true, that Elijah has already come, and God, at two places right here, Scripture has shown us that He is talking about John the Baptist. This is a big thing out there. You get with the right person that has been taught another doctrine, and they will tie you up with this. How many today are still looking for Elijah and even Moses to come again? The coming of John the Baptist is the fulfillment of the prophecy about Elijah coming first. And you got to remember, when John came and started baptizing, he started speaking, 400 years of silence had happened. 400 years. Nobody had heard from God. Generation after generation had passed. And you know what they only had? The law of Moses to read. Move forward 2,000 years. Do you see the miracle of God at work in your life? Do you see the mountains moving out of the way? Do you see sun shining through a closed wall that God is pleased with you? Do you see all these signs and wonders? We're also left with Scripture. But after 400 years of silence, God came back on the scene, and He came by the power of the Holy Spirit and entered in His Son. And the next time we see something like that, Jesus will be coming back to rescue you, to redeem your soul from the earth, from the ground. It's my last scripture, Malachi chapter 4, 5 through 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And so, when we read here in Malachi about the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, you know what they're going to tell you that is? The end of time. Right? It's the great and dreadful day of the coming of the Lord. And they're going to tell you that Elijah is going to show up. So when you go back through this, they have to drag all of those scriptures to the end of the world. You can't do that. Because Jesus anchored the time frame that He was talking about Elijah the prophet coming, He anchored it in the days of John the Baptist. Because He said, John the Baptist was Elijah the prophet, if you can accept it. That's what He said. So, when they say the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, they are right about one thing. There was two of them. There was the day of visitation that He came to the nation of Israel. And then there's the day that He will come back and judge the world. That's it. But my point was here is that we know from all of these other scriptures that Elijah the prophet came in the time of John. And Jesus referred to that as the day of the Lord, the coming of the day of the Lord. He brought judgment on those people that day by the power of the Holy Spirit. The church, the real church, founded by the apostles, that can trace every immersion, and we can't do this by paperwork, that trace every baptism that they have back to that baptism of John, where that power came from, that came forward. There's two reasons that the apostles could baptize on the day of Pentecost. One is I believe that they were all baptized by John. And so by promise, they were given the same authority to baptize as John the Baptist was. But the other reason that that happened is before Jesus went away, He looked at him and He said, He breathed on him. And He said He breathed the Holy Spirit on them. And a lot of people believe that that was the time that the Holy Spirit entered their life. Well, we know from our foundation that's not true. You know why? Because when the Holy Spirit is given, Jesus first had to go away. He said, if I do not go away, the Helper cannot come. And He's sitting there right in front of them. When He breathed on them, He breathed the authority for them on the day of Pentecost to baptize people into Christ for forgiveness of their sins. And I believe he breathed on those few people right there because they had been baptized by John. I believe I can prove that. We can't prove everything with every setting and every study, right? We have to build on a foundation. And I don't know, with a bricklayer, I don't know how many bricks he can lay in one day for it to be true and to be straight. It takes time to build up what you believe. But we have to build on Scripture. And so when the great and dreadful day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, we see that that was certainly mentioned when He walked among the people of the Lord. So when you start reading the Old Testament, you're like, well, what the crap does all this matter? Who cares? It changes your whole perspective when you go back and you read the Old Testament. Now when you see passages that talk about the coming of the great day, coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, He will come and visit His people. Not every one of them. And there are some. But not every one of them. Actually, most of them are talking about, because they're talking to the Jews. They're talking about the day that Jesus showed up and walked among His people. That changes the whole perspective when you're trying to make the Old Testament come alive and place it into your life. What is He talking about here? When is this going to happen? And you realize, oh wow, most of this has already happened. He was prophesying about Him showing up to the nation of Israel and about the coming of the Holy Spirit to dwell in each baptized individual, of which I'm a part of. It's pretty awesome. You were prophesied way back in Ezekiel. I will make in them a clean heart. He knew your name then. Don't think for a second He didn't. He knew that you would sit here, that you would struggle, that you would question your faith, and that you would wonder, is it really worth it? But He says, I will put in them, I will put in you a clean heart, and I will give you my Spirit. You see, in Malachi, which was written 500 years, roughly, before the birth of Christ, is talking about the coming of John the Baptist, the new work of the Spirit, the same work mentioned in Ezekiel, and then there was 400 silence until the birth of John. And from that point on, they declared the same message. I mean, John didn't mention Jesus by name, but the message was an immersion for remission of sin in water that would give us the Holy Spirit of God. See, we have to know how we get the Spirit. And we've just been told, you're baptized, you're baptized, you're baptized. You get the Spirit, you're baptized. No. We need to know scriptural proof of why we can say that. We can read a few verses in the New Testament that says that's symbolically our death. No. All of the Old Testament that prophesied come up to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist began to preach a baptism in water for remission of sin. And he says, I do this for the one that is to come that will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And that person he was talking about was Jesus Christ. You need to know these things. And you need to be sure of these things. You need to put these on your foundation, because people are going to tell you that they were saved before they were immersed. They're going to tell you that you can't tell them that the service that they just come out of, where the roof was raised and people were jumping around and you were so excited about God and sweat is pouring off of you. You can't tell me that the Holy Spirit wasn't involved in that. They're going to look you in the face. They don't have the experience that you have. They don't have the knowledge that you have. They're misunderstood. I did the prayer of faith in the middle of a Pentecostal church. It was one of those services that was just crazy, man. It's 5 after 12. There it would have been 1:45. Because they let the Spirit have control. And my stepmother brought me up before the preacher. And I said, I was saved. You know what he was doing? He was standing there. He was breathing real heavy and he was looking at all the crowd. He was looking at all the things that the Spirit was doing. He wasn't even paying any attention to me. Not in the least. But God took notice. I will put in them a clean heart. David said, please show me the way so that I won't lose your Holy Spirit. God noticed me that day. God said, there's somebody that's seeking. And I'll show him the answer in the way, the same that I will show anyone else, if he will look. And I looked, and he showed me. And now, we get to show each other. Because you have to show other people. They don't know these things. They've heard of the Holy Spirit. They've heard of God. They've heard of Jesus. You have proof to show them. And if they don't believe God, they don't believe the written word, they're not going to believe you. God sees past this, and He sees a soul. We talked about it this morning. God's not coming back to fight against the lost. He's coming to fight against the one that deceives the lost. But the lost, they still will be. And so us as Christians, we have to make sure that we clarify these things. We have to make sure that we show people what is the truth. I hope all this made sense. And now, the same thing that John asked, the same thing that was talked about on the day of Pentecost, John asked them to confess their sins. We don't come up here and confess our sins. We come up here and we confess Christ, because the one that he was preaching about has come. And he is today going to baptize you with water or with fire. It is your choice. The same message that brings about the Holy Spirit is the same message that is always preached here, and it has not changed from Scripture. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. And He says that is a promise that will transcend time. Until I come back and require of you your life, I will honor that promise in life and in death. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?
Standing on the promises of God.